First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning.
Morning.
I could actually have said, hey, it's almost New Year's. And you might have said, well, Dan, that's really nice, but you're jumping the gun a little bit. That's well over a month away. But that depends on which calendar you actually are using. On the church calendar, the liturgical calendar, last Sunday was the final Sunday in the final season of the part of the year that we call ordinary time. It's the longest part of the year. And the traditional church year actually starts on the first Sunday of Advent, which is next Sunday. So today is this sort of standalone Sunday that bridges the gap between ordinary time and Advent. And it's this day that we call Christ the King Sunday. And since we're not an overly liturgical church, we don't actually hear that so much, Christ the King Sunday. And when you stop and think about it, that you may say, well, that seems a little antiquated. Obviously, in America, we don't have a king. We never have had a king or a queen. So maybe we can't relate, especially in modern times, to Jesus as a kind of monarch. Even in countries like England, where monarchs are now essentially figureheads, maybe that kind of language has lost its meaning. But the truth is, in our democratic system, if you think about it, the entire system is built on the untrustworthiness of the individual. Those who govern are inevitably undependable. And so our system has this elaborate series of checks and balances to keep people from getting too much power or governing for too long or turning into tyrants or practicing injustice. And that's really always been the fear, that a king or a queen would have too much power and abuse it and people would suffer. And so these other systems were sort of created to protect us from one person wielding too much authority. But what if there were a leader who was utterly just? What if there was a ruler who could be trusted completely? What if there existed someone in authority who did not abuse power and who worked for the common good and who had a special eye for those who are downtrodden and whose wrath flared up only at injustice? Well, that would be no ordinary ruler. Christ the King Sunday. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? This morning we're going to be in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Word of the Lord. Let's be seated. So in my hometown of Seattle, there is a neighborhood and a business district that is called Fremont. It's on the north side of the Ship Canal. In fact, it's where my company was when I was in business. Now it is full of brew pubs and hipster restaurants and microbreweries, but But back in the day, Fremont was something of an enclave for alternative lifestyle folks. Depending on exactly which decade, everything from hippies to musicians to poets to political radicals congregating in this sort of sleepy neighborhood district, coffee houses, music, debates, free thinking. Sometimes it was referred to as the Artists' Republic of Fremont. It once tried to secede, actually, from the city of Seattle. And it's right in the middle of the city. And at some early point, Fremont began to call itself, and I quote, the center of the universe. After all, the people who thought it up said, how can anyone disprove that? And so there's even a signpost in Fremont that says center of the universe, and then it has all sorts of directional signs heading off to other places in the universe like Timbuktu or the North Pole or Rio de Janeiro, all very tongue-in-cheek, of course, mostly. There's a little undercurrent that says, you know, everybody else either revolves around us here in Fremont or they should. 357. 357. That is the number of mirrors that King Louis XIV of France put in the Hall of Mirrors at the Palace of Versailles in the 18th century. 357 mirrors. And every morning, Louis would process down the hall with his elaborate clothing and the sun shining in the windows and off the chandeliers and through the 17 arches with glass doors, parading himself past his admiring subject. All eyes were to be focused on Louis XIV from every conceivable angle. He had, in fact, given himself the name the Sun King, because Louis actually saw himself as the center of the universe. And we still have examples of his official emblem, his logo incorporating the image of the sun. As the planets revolved around the sun, orbiting and taking their significance from the stability of the sun, that's how Louis saw himself. And if people didn't understand that from seeing him at the Hall of Mirrors, they could view one of the 300 formal portraits that he had commissioned of himself during his lifetime. Everything pointed to him. That's why he said, I am the state. And he was courageous and he loved beauty. He was passionate about order and he was harsh and he was violent and intolerant. He didn't really seem to care too much about the people of France, but he cared a lot about how he was seen. And in some ways, Louis XIV was just an ordinary king. History is full of them. And unfortunately, we are maybe more heirs of Louis XIV than we care to admit, because so many times it is all about us. Christine Rosen wrote an essay a number of years ago now called The Overpraised American. And in it, she documented the mantra that at the time that came through so many best-selling books, and I think it's only gotten more and more this way. So here's three thesis sentences, three quotes from three different number one selling books in the last decade or 15 years. Number one, rule one, you must love yourself first. Here's another one, have a love affair with yourself. And then my favorite, practice celebrating your magnificence. Would you all go ahead and do that for a minute? No, don't do that. So when John wrote the book of Revelation or the letter, he lived in the day of the rule of the Caesars. And in his day, Christians were sometimes persecuted for their faith in Christ because it sort of seemed to get in the way of the kind of homage that Caesar demanded. Caesar would be recognized as the center of the universe, and it almost doesn't matter which Caesar we're talking about. The Roman Empire was built on power and conquest. Half of the people in the empire were slaves in one form or another. That was the ordinary state of affairs. And this John himself had been arrested and banned for preaching to exile on a little island called Patmos, and his letter is addressed to the broader church, and in fact to the seven churches nearest to where his island of exile was, modern-day Turkey. And it's not hard, actually, to imagine this letter as being carried and then read to these different communities. So when we read John, friends, we have to imagine him addressing people who were fearful and confused. They were in danger of being arrested. Their very lives were at risk for declaring or for following anyone but Caesar as Lord. And there was every pull, there was every temptation for people to just go along with the status quo or to hide their faith or to deny it. So I want you to imagine then how this sounds to some of the people in those seven churches. And I want you to hang in there with me for just a couple minutes to make sure we understand what this says before we think more about what it means. So he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And really, this is just putting it in context that Caesars will come and go, governments will come and go, but grace and peace are grounded in someone, in God, who will outlast them all and who came before them. And even more than that, the very name of God from the scriptures, the unspeakable name from the Old Testament of Yahweh, is connected to this phrase. So the I am who I am that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush is actually not far off from who is, who was, who is to come. The God who always will be, the God who always was, the God who is now. And from the seven spirits before his throne. And many scholars think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. So already just in the first sentence, we have this complete picture of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and our word witness combines with the same word that means martyr. So these young Christians in these churches were being asked to stand out like sore thumbs for practicing their faith. And sometimes were being tortured to recant their faith. But now they're being encouraged to follow this Jesus who knows what this is like. He is the faithful witness they can look at and they can learn to take courage and to persevere and to persist and remain faithful. From Jesus Christ who is the firstborn from the dead. Now, when the bone-chilling stories circulated of Christians being tortured or torn to shreds by wild animals, John is reminding the church that though evil has no power greater than death, in the resurrection, Jesus broke that power, overcame death. And so these Christians can take courage that even the end of life is not the final chapter of their story. From Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. And now we come to it here on Christ the King Sunday. Jesus the King, the ruler of all kings, the one that ultimately all leaders and authorities will acknowledge. But Jesus is not simply a king, a greater king of the ordinary kind. He is an entirely different king. He's a king who loves. He's a king that rather than chaining human beings up, he actually frees them. He's a king who rather than making people's lives smaller, he actually invites them to live larger. He releases them. He's a monarch who doesn't just let people wallow in what they have created in life, but forgives. This is no ordinary king. John says he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and invites us to be the people of his kingdom and makes us priests to serve in that kingdom. Now, I want you to stop there for just a minute. I'm thinking probably you don't think of yourself very often as a priest. So what does that even mean? In the Old Testament, a priest stood as the intermediary between a holy God and sinful people. And so it was the role of a priest through sacrifices, through blessings, through teaching, through representing people before God. That's how people could experience forgiveness. The priest assisted in restoring people to relationship with God and restoring people to life in the community. That's what a priest did in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus embodies this kind of priesthood. He is no ordinary king. And if we are following him, we are not ordinary people. We are tasked with that kind of blessing, that kind of sacrificing, with communicating forgiveness, with pointing people to God, with restoring people to community, with being at people at the margins. And we carry out that role because Jesus carries it out first. He's the one who sets people right with God, and we get to share in that ministry. He is no ordinary king. And so we have this little poem that actually comes from Daniel and from Zechariah in verse 7, and it says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." Now, no ordinary king comes with clouds. And no ordinary king is available to every person. And no ordinary king tolerates people who are against him or who would stab him or pierce him. And no ordinary king will make the world understand what God has done to bring people back to him. So this is big and huge and epic and cosmic and extraordinary, this scope of God's purpose in Jesus. And it's almost as though everything, creation and history and relationships and salvation and people and politics and kingdom, it's almost as though everything revolves around Jesus. Because it does. And what John is really saying is that Jesus is the center of the universe. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who talked a lot about Jesus as Christ the center. He had a series of talks that he gave by that name. So at a time when the Nazis were bulldozing most of the Christian church in Germany into acquiescence, Bonhoeffer reminded people that Jesus is the center and, in fact, the meaning of history. Not was, but is the center of humanity, the center of history, the center of nature. And seeing Christ is the only thing that makes sense of history, and seeing Christ is the only thing that makes sense of my history and your story. What matters, Bonhoeffer says, is the encounter with the living, present Christ. And so he would say things like, if Jesus is just a philosophical construct, then everything is lost. And if Jesus becomes merely an idea, then everything is lost. And if Jesus is nothing more than a moral compass or an example, then everything is lost. But if Jesus Christ is alive and with us, there is hope. Christ, the center. Now, mind you, this is from a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who eventually had to say no to the world revolving around Hitler and the Nazis, and to say no to that world, including the extermination of the Jews and the idea of a master race. Bonhoeffer was the one who kept faithful witness in prison and who died on the Nazi gallows with the final words, "For me, this is the end, but also the beginning of life." Christ, the center. He's the center of the universe. Everything revolves around him. But it's Eugene Peterson who said it's very easy to remove Jesus from the center and give him merely an honored place in a religious hall of fame. That's not the testimony of Revelation. It's not the testimony of Jesus talking about himself. He's the center. Everything revolves around him. But the difficulty, for me at least, is in actually living this out. Because if Jesus is truly the center, then we can't just fit him in with a bunch of other things. And that is the temptation. We want to say, well, here's what I think about life, or here's what I think about relationships, or here's what I think about needs, or here's what I think about politics. And once I've decided those things, once I kind of have my worldview nailed down, then I'm going to fit Jesus in a nice religious component that revolves around a center that's called me. No, Christ is king. So everything revolves around him, and it has to work exactly the opposite way. Rather than me making my mind up on all sorts of things and then seeing if Jesus could maybe be part of that universe revolving around, I have to look at Jesus the King and let him dictate how I see the world and how I live it out. And so, friends, that means in our day, when we run into the hard issues of our day, we do not throw our lot in with a philosophy or a particular party or view of politics or anything else. Bring up any issue that we want, race or poverty or economic inequality or war or abortion or homelessness, whatever it is. It's not me deciding what I think about those things and then fitting Jesus into it. It's about me revolving around him. It's knowing Jesus personally and intimately and studying and praying and learning about him and hearing his voice. And what we'll find is that if Jesus is at the center of our lives will be marked by things that aren't very popular today, like sacrifice and restraint and watching out for the needs of others, because that is the Jesus way. That is the Jesus life. Christ the center. In the early 1990s, an artist named Barbara Kruger painted a huge mural down in downtown Los Angeles. It was on the wall of what is now the Geffen part of the Museum of Modern Art, the MoCA Geffen, they call it. So in 1990, when she was painting this mural, these kinds of things were happening in the world. The Soviet Union was falling apart. HIV/AIDS had become one of the top causes of death in the United States and certainly around the world. The United States was heading for a war with Iraq, the Gulf War. And in 1992, this city was exploding with the angst of the race riots and Rodney King. And the mural that Kruger painted was up for about 2 years, and it was this series of extremely poignant, painful, simple questions for us as individuals and for our culture. And it was painted on the outside of the building, and it was looking out over a spot where in the 1940s, tens of thousands of Japanese Americans were processed and sent on to internment camps during the war. So recently, Kruger was asked to repaint this mural that was last there in 1992 on the same spot. We went to see it last night, and it's well worth seeing. And so here on the side of a huge building in giant block letters, here are the questions. Who is beyond the law? Who is bought and sold? Who is free to choose? Who does time? Who follows orders? Who salutes longest? And who prays loudest? Who dies first, and who laughs last? Now, when I looked at those questions last night, I thought about my own answers, and I thought about Christ the center. And I realize that for me, to answer these kinds of questions requires more than my own best thinking or my own opinions or being in touch with my own feelings. Because if that's all that I have, then I'm the center of the universe and I'm fitting Jesus in around the edges. But if Christ is the center, then I look at him and I read and I pray and I study and I learn his voice and his heart and I allow him to anchor how I answer and how I live. Because if Christ is the center, it will radically impact who we are in relationships and how we spend our money and how we raise our kids and how we treat our neighbors. It is the end of our season of ordinary time. And it seems appropriate to me that it would end at Christ the King Sunday, because Jesus is no ordinary king. Because who would have ever imagined a king who refused personal power? Or a king who weeps over the pain of others? Or a king who is concerned for the poor? Or a king who says no to violence? Or a king who holds open the door even to his enemies? Or a king who would die on behalf of his people? There has never been a king like this. He is no ordinary king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every day, friends, we again must make this choice. Will I trust him? Can I trust him? Because the truth is, we are not the center of the universe. He is. And that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Lord, we tend to pivot back and forth between being all in and being all out, between running to you and claiming you as our grounding center and moving the other direction and centering ourselves back and forth, back and forth. And God, in our best moments at least, we want more than that. We want you. We want to tie ourselves, tether ourselves to you, knowing that you are the one who was and who is and who is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.